Our scripture reading tonight is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear God's word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Thus far, and may God bless to us the reading of his own holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Our text is the same as it was this morning, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter." I want to continue what we began this morning, Christ, a sure foundation. Our Lord Jesus Christ told a parable to instruct the people as to how they should live their lives. This parable was the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, it's the parable of the men who built houses, one on a rock and one on sand. A wise man, Jesus calls him, built upon the rock, and the floods came, and the storms beat on the house, and the house stood firm because it was built on a rock, on a solid foundation. On the other hand, the other man built his house on the sand, and he built his house not expecting anything to happen to it, but the floods came and the storms beat on the house, and the house collapsed. The foundation was not sure. The floods undermined the foundation. The sands shifted from beneath the house, and it collapsed. You see, the foundation was all important. If you are going to build a house, then it is essential to have a good, solid foundation. People in Southern California, in Los Angeles, love to build their houses on the edges of the canyons. But the problem is the soil is clay. And year after year, during the rainy season, houses slide into the canyons because of the mudslides. The foundation is not solid. It is not stable. It isn't sure. Brothers and sisters, we live in grave times. Society is imploding. It is collapsing. Truth is lying bleeding in the streets. Violence is everywhere. Despair fills the hearts of men and women. People are morally all at sea. They are empty and destitute of meaning and purpose in their lives. And the present generation is lost. Suicide amongst the young is of an alarming rate. They cannot cope with life. They cannot face troubles. Tragedies occur in a school, and we have to send in an army of psychologists to help the students cope. Parents, the home, and the church is no longer able to help because those traditional pillars of society have lost their effectiveness. And many look for courage or solace in alcohol and drugs, which, of course, only creates greater despair. The false gods worshipped by the multitudes of intellectualism, materialism, Darwinism, communism, socialism, democratism, have betrayed them. And all of those things that men and women look to for solutions to their problems or the ills of society have failed. Political institutions, education institutions, the arts, aesthetics, religious institutions, they have all failed because they have not been created to do what society expects of them, except the church. The foundations which once undergirded them have been removed, and they are collapsing. I know this sounds all very dismal and defeatist and negative and alarming, but brothers and sisters, we have to be honest. We have to face realities, and as Christians, we cannot ignore facts. For us, truth must be paramount. Now, in such desperate times, it is necessary to have a place to stand. It is necessary to have a sure foundation which will stand when the floods come and the storms beat upon the house. But even more than that, we must realize that we need a firm and unshakable foundation that will not be moved when the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth, and when the earth will be dissolved in fire. When nations, the great and the small, men and women, will be summoned before the throne of God, we must have a foundation that will stand firm and unshakable for eternity. A rock, a foundation upon which to stand. Now, the last time this morning we considered this text, and we saw that God promised to lay in Zion a foundation stone. And we also saw that the New Testament picks up this prophecy and applies it to Christ. Christ is the stone of foundation laid in Zion. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Zion in Israel. He is called the cornerstone, the only foundation that can be laid. Now, tonight I want to consider Christ our foundation according to the description of the text. Why is he a foundation? Why is he a sure foundation? David says, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." The fact of a Christian has been set up. The rock, which is Christ, there the Christian has been planted, lifted up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, out of sin and misery, out of a hopeless pit in which the world struggles. The picture is very graphic. Brothers and sisters, we have a rock, Christ Jesus. And let us consider him who is our hope, our only sure foundation. And first of all, the foundation qualities. A stone. Isaiah uses the word stone. Stone stands out against the shaky lies in which Israel was taking refuge. Notice the past tense of the action. The English gives the impression of the present, but it is an action already accomplished. He has laid. Well, if that is the case, how then can we say it refers to Christ? For Christ was hundreds of years after Isaiah's time. Well, certainly the eternal decree of God established it at creation. But frequently we find in the prophets that the future is so certain that they speak of it as actual, as actually seeing it. And certainly as long as there was this Davidic monarchy, the stone was laid, but to be realized in David's greater son, a stone, a rock, strong, firm, and steadfast, a tried stone. The King James Version has tried. The stone is tried or tested. Where was Christ tested when he was tried? Well, certainly not in the eternal state. He was tried when he took our nature to himself. After he was declared to be the Son of God at his baptism, when the voice of the Father came, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. What for? To be tempted of the devil, it says. The sons of God were gathered before the throne, and Satan was there, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Jesus of Nazareth? That there is none like him in all the earth for perfection and righteousness." And Satan replied, "Let me have him in the wilderness for 40 days. I will show you that he does not love you really." So God gave him into the hand of Satan in the wilderness to be tempted and tested. And so there he was 40 days in the wilderness without food or drink. Then Satan came to him and began to tempt him physically, spiritually, tempted, tried. But at every level, he resorted to the Word of God. He obeyed God. He trusted God in His Word. He stood the test. His character was tried, and he came forth as pure gold. His meekness was tried. He was humble and lowly. He received abuse from his enemies. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself all his life long. He was reviled, but he did not return like language. He was accused of being an impostor and a liar. Men attempted to stone him, and he was charged with having a demon. And in the end, he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. And on the cross, he was taunted and ridiculed. But he did not curse his enemies. He prayed for them. He was patient and resigned to his Father's will. When the Father handed him the cup of his wrath, he took it. He did not turn away from the will of the Father. And in the darkest hour of his anguish, he still was pliant. He still trusted in God, for he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the possessive, "my." His love to his Father and the Father's will did not diminish, for he willingly did the Father's will, even though the fulfillment of that will demanded he become derelict and accursed. He was made sin for us, and though his holy soul revolted against it, yet he did the Father's will. His love to sinful men was tried. To his enemies, for he was tried to the fullest extent. He was tried whether he would hold his own life more dear or theirs. Whether he would rather see those who hated him perish by the sword of justice, or that he himself would endure the anguish of the cross and feel the weight of justice upon himself. Well, we know his love for sinners was so great. And it was so deep. He laid down his life for his neighbors, for his enemies, for sinners. His love shone through to the end. He was tried by God and by man and Satan, but he was steadfast, firm, without a flaw. And this word tried may also be translated as testing, a stone of testing, a trying stone. When Simeon took the infant Jesus up in his arms, he declared to Mary, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And in Matthew 21:42 refers to the stone, quoting Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." And verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him in pieces." The stone tries the hearts of men. Christ in the gospel brings to light what is in man. Their true character is shown by whether or not they reject or receive him. There are multitudes of people who will speak of God and who will say they believe in God, but even the devils believe in God. Speak of Christ, however, and the reaction shows what is in the heart. Christ puts men on trial. To tell men and women they must submit to Christ, they need him as Savior, then what is in their hearts is quickly manifest. Some will hear, some will want to know more, or they will refuse to hear more. They may even become angry. According as they receive or reject him, their true character is revealed, their state as to life or death. Life or doom is seen in their reaction to the gospel. The whole message of the Bible is that of calling men and women to submission to Christ. That is the whole substance of the law and gospel. Compliance with a demand of the gospel, the summons to repentance and to faith, which centers in Christ and his work, is the gospel. Submission to Christ is trial whether the corrupt dispositions of the heart, the innate enmity towards God, stubbornness, willfulness, are truly subdued. Submission to a humble obedience, a pliable obedience, shows divine grace is at work in the soul. If there is a willingness, if there's a desire to be saved by grace alone, to be captive to Christ's cross, then we may be sure that there is also a willing and humble obedience to the will of Christ. When Christ came, men began to divide over him. And we see the wise men and Herod, the stone tried them. The Pharisees and the high priest and rulers had a high reputation as religious men, as zealous for God, admired as holy people. But Christ came, and quickly the pride and the envy and the hypocrisy, yea, the hatred for God, came to light. He was set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and one's response to him determines their eternal destiny. Whether it is everlasting glory or everlasting doom, the whole race is tried by this stone and divided by him. He is a precious cornerstone. Precious and a cornerstone must be taken together. The picture is of a large stone placed in a key position, binding together two walls. And upon this cornerstone, everything rests. Why is the stone designated precious? Well, 1 Peter 2:4 calls Christ a living stone. Christ is living, but the significance is not simply that Christ is alive, but rather he is alive from the dead, risen, having conquered death and sin, hell and Satan. He who was rejected by the builders, by those who in Israel were responsible for the building of God's house, they rejected the cornerstone. Him God chose. He was chosen of God and laid in Zion a sure foundation. That is why he is precious. He is God's elect one, God's selected cornerstone. He binds everything together. Everything is built upon him. Everything rests upon Christ. All God's purposes, all God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Who is more precious than Christ? In him are the greatest of riches, and those riches are only found in him. In him is found the forgiveness of sins. By his work on the cross, by his sacrifice, he procured the forgiveness of our sins. By him, sinners are redeemed from the bondage of sin. He ransomed many from the penalty and bondage of sin. He has bought the servants of sin and freed them so they enjoy the liberty of the sons of God. In him is righteousness, a God righteousness, a gift of righteousness, a robe of righteousness, so that the sinner can stand before God decked out in spotless garments that cover all his sin and shame, a righteousness which God accepts, a righteousness that God admires and finds delight in, so that he receives all those who are arrayed in it. A righteousness that God will never reject because it is his own righteousness, a God righteousness woven by Christ. In Christ is the knowledge of God, for he revealed the Father. In Christ the Father's love is made known to us. It is revealed in Jesus. We are assured that the Father loves us, for he gave his only Son to lay down his life for us. He so loved us, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Hence, in Christ, we have been freely given all things that are good and pure and lovely and of good report, all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ there is light, and he is the light of the world. In Christ is life. He is the living stone. He gives life to those who trust in him. They become living stones in the spiritual house. He is the cornerstone of that living spiritual temple. Christ is the Son of God, and those who trust in him are given the privilege of being the sons of God. The Father has given him many children, and he will bring many sons to glory, says Hebrews. In him is eternal life, and all those who trust in him will be given eternal life. He is the rock from which water flows, the water of life. Living water is given by him. He is the foundation of life. He freely satisfies the longing heart with the water of life. He is the Son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. Brothers and sisters, he is the rock of our salvation. He is our triumphant champion. He is the unique and only Savior, the only way to the Father. He is the truth and he is the life. Is it any wonder Paul calls him all in all? He is the sheltering rock from the storm of judgment. He is the consolation of Israel. He is food and drink for the hungry and thirsty soul. He is the rock that casts a sheltering shadow in a weary land, a covenant for the people. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the captain of salvation, the hiding place from the winds of adversity. He is the true vine. He is the horn of salvation. You see, brothers and sisters, that he is precious. He is the precious cornerstone, and he is a sure foundation. Because he is all that I have said and more, for the list is not exhausted, then he is a sure foundation. It is steadfast, unshakable, and everything that rests upon this foundation will never be moved. The great structure and edifice of the Church of God is tied together by the precious cornerstone. It rests secure upon this sure foundation. It rests upon the Son of God incarnate, the mediator of the covenant of grace, the prophet, priest, and king. And he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him. That is, he is able to save them through all the eternal ages to come. And they who put their trust in him shall never be confounded. They shall never be ashamed. They need not fear anything in this world or in the world to come of life or death or principalities or powers of wickedness, for Christ the rock, the solid rock, endures forever. He was dead, but is alive forevermore. You see, congregation, everything you need before God is founded in Christ. Everything you need to be accepted of God, everything you need to live a holy life, everything you need to live in this world of sorrow and despair, everything you need in life and in death is in Christ. He is the sure foundation upon which you can rest. And finally, he is the rock, the precious cornerstone, the stone of trial, the sure foundation upon which you can build. After all, a foundation is laid in order to build an edifice on it. And it is true, God builds a spiritual house. He uses living stones, but believers are also building. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "He as a wise master builder laid the foundation." In verse 11 he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is. We are to be building on the rock." God laid this solid foundation in Zion, in Israel. Jesus was of the house of David. He was rejected by Israel, by the builders of Israel, crucified, accounted as of no worth. The builder saw nothing in him and cast him aside. But God, the true builder, chose him. And on the cross, the Holy Son of God was accursed for us. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead, a prince and a savior. He has become the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. All the purposes of God rest on him, and all that a sinner needs is found in him. Everything was procured by him at Calvary. He was there the rejected and cast off stone, but he was chosen of God to be the cornerstone, the sure foundation of the purposes of God, of the salvation of the elect, and of the edifice of the church. And it was all made possible because he willingly, knowingly, self-consciously, deliberately laid down his life, a sacrifice for sin. Everything rests upon that. Even the resurrection, the overcoming of death, depended upon his laying down his life. Salvation in the fullest sense, the restitution of all things, the restitution of all things in holiness depends upon Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, are you resting solidly upon this rock, this stone that God has laid, this precious cornerstone in whom all the riches of God's grace are contained? Are you building upon the foundation? Or are you still trying to build the edifice of wood, hay, and stubble, the edifice of self-righteousness? In what are you trusting? In truth? The truth as it is in Jesus? Examine yourself in this matter. In Christ is such a fullness of grace and power and wisdom, righteousness, mercy, and love. You can trust him with confidence, knowing that whatever happens in this world, However dark it may be, you can find in him a hiding place. And when the world begins to rock and shake and melt, and the stars lose their light, in that great and notable day of the Lord, you will be safe, secure, if you are hiding in Christ. If you are resting on this sure foundation, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. God has laid in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The lies in which men take refuge, the unrealities that men propose to ease their conscience and to escape from God, will all be swept away. Christ will not be moved, he will not alter, for he is raised in the power of an endless life. He is all things to his people. And hence you and I need not fear what men can do unto us, nor fear what God will do against all the works of darkness. I urge you, congregation, cling to Christ. He alone will not fail you. The world will fail you. The fashions of the world will pass away. Political institutions will fail you. Even those social institutions will fail you if that is what you rest upon. Government, education, church, even loved ones will fail you. They will fail you because nothing in this world is free from sin. Only Christ is 100% dependable, for he is free of all sin. He alone is absolutely true, and he is changeless. If your hope is in him, the only foundation, that foundation which God himself has laid, then you can be assured that no matter what happens in your life, that when the stars do fall, and the moon is turned to blood, and the sun loses its light, and the heavens and the earth burn up with fervent heat, that even then Christ will not be moved. If you are anchored in him, you will not be moved, and you will stand in that great day, and you will enter into glorious, full, blooming, eternal life.